Good morning. Thank you for that last song. Felt like it's a preface to the message. So I felt the Lord just confirming the message in my heart with that song. So praise the Lord for it. And I also had been blessed with the opening, open time this morning, some of the thoughts that were shared there. You know, in John chapter 35 there, that verse got read that where Jesus says, he who eateth his bread and shall never hunger. And it goes on to say, I'll just turn to it there. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never thirst. Compare that to Luke chapter 16, thirsting forever. Thirsting forever. Never thirst versus thirsting forever. That's a sobering thought to me. So some people are going to thirst forever. But we want to be of those people that never thirst. So welcome to each and every one of you this morning. Thank you all for coming. Pray you'll be inspired, that you have been inspired and will continue to be inspired by the Word of God. And, you know, and my heart this morning is, as we sang that song, is to make the message plain, like that song said in the chorus, to make it plain. So with that, why don't we, if you wouldn't mind, stand up and we'll have a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you and we bless you again for this opportunity that we have, that we can gather unhindered, undisturbed, Father, from the authorities, Lord. And Father, we realize that in many places this morning they don't have the privilege that we have. And so, Lord, help us not to take this for granted. I pray, Lord, that we could just this morning open up our hearts to your word and that your word would speak to our hearts and that you would be glorified and honored. Pray that you would just use me as a vessel in your hand and pray, Lord, that you would just take your word and you know the needs of each heart in this room this morning, that you would minister life to each heart and soul, Father, that each soul would enter into eternity and never thirst. And even in this life, not be thirsting after things of this world, but that they be hungering and thirsting after righteousness and holiness and purity. Lord, we commit this service into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just think, you know, people sometimes like to take scriptures to turn them to that they fit their lifestyle. And my mind, Brother Harvey read those verses this morning there in Corinthians about winning the prize. And yesterday I heard a new one again. I heard of someone using those scriptures to justify why it's okay to be involved in sports. And so, when we do those types of things, we're missing the whole point of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. You know, and I tried to tell him, well, Paul's just using that for an example of what how we are to run. He's just using them as an illustration, and Jesus did that. He used illustrations, and so let's be a people who take the scriptures for what they say and not to interpret them to fit our lifestyle. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 14 verses there. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that's what we're wanting this morning. We're wanting life. We're wanting abundant life. And that's the heart of my message. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the title of my message this morning is The True Light Which Lighteth Every Man. The True Light Which Lighteth Every Man. And so I just brought a few things along today to try to illustrate some of my message here. But in verse 9 is where I want to focus on. It says here that Jesus was the true light that lighteth every man. Every man needs to be lit. Every man that's born of God gets lit by Jesus Christ. He is the true light that lighteth every man. Someone asked the question, well, does every man get lit? No, they don't. Jesus says there's few that are going to get lit. He says few are going to enter in. But Jesus is still the light that lights every man. He's the one that lights him. He's the one that fills him with the Holy Spirit. And so, the true light which lighteth every man. And so, my question is, have you been lit by the true light? The true light. It says that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So every man that ever came into the world needs to be lit by the true light. We know the scripture teaches us there's many false Christs. There's many false Jesus get preached. But there's a true light that lights every man. And that is the place where we want to be, the true light. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32, it says here, this is Simon here. He was an older man. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so the same light is for the Gentiles, and it is for the also for the glory of the people of Israel. The same light is for both. And so that true light which lighteth every man is for every man. It's for Jew, it's Gentile, every kindred, every race. every nation. That light, true light, is to light every man. And, excuse me, he says there, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Have our eyes truly seen salvation? What is salvation? Is it simply saying a little prayer? Many people say a simple little prayer and never really get lit. Is it confessing your sins? Many people confess their sins, but they never get lit by the true light. They can confess their sins over and over. Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 12:44. You can clean the house, you can garnish it, you can sweep it. But, if the house isn't lit, or if the house isn't filled, there's other demons, seven others going to come in, and the state of that house is going to be worse. And so, you can confess all your sins you want, but you still need to be lit by the true light. And that is being born again by the Spirit of God. The root word of salvation is salvage. Many of us are familiar with a salvage yard or junkyard full of broken, wrecked vehicles. But these vehicles have parts still on them that are useful. But the vehicle is wrecked. But as long as they're sitting in that junkyard or in the salvage yards on that wrecked vehicle, these parts are useless until someone comes and salvages that part and puts it on a vehicle and makes it useful again. That part has been salvaged. That part has experienced salvation. It's been made useful. It got delivered out of that junkyard. It just experienced salvation. The salvage yard or junkyard is a picture of the world that you and I live in. It's a picture. We live in enemy territory. We live in, but God sent his son Jesus Christ into this dark, sinful world to salvage us, to redeem us, and to light us up that we can be light in this dark world, the sinful world. He sent his son to light us up. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 illustrate this picture I just gave you. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, it says, in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so it's a picture that, this world is full of heartache and sin and many things that, are contrary to the kingdom of God. But God sent his son into this world to bring salvation, to salvage us, and to make us useful in the kingdom of God, to make us so that we're light. He came to light us so that you and I can be light. I have a wood-burning stove in my house that I light with real fire. But they also have these fireplaces these days. They look like they have real fire in them, but there's actually no real fire in them at all. They don't even get warm. You can touch them, and you will not get burned. You can, but if you touch my wood burner when it's hot with real fire in it, you're gonna be saying, "Ouch, it's hot." And so I have to illustrate this. I got this here, a candle here that lights here. That's a light with real fire. And there's things gonna, all of you people know, there's things gonna happen here after a bit, right? There's change gonna be going on. But I have another one here. Another one here that it looks like a candle, acts like a candle, but there's nothing ever going to change. It's not even going to get hot. It's not even going to get warm. But this one is, you know, because it's been lit with real fire. It's been lit. And so I'm afraid today many professing Christians today are like this. Nothing's going to change there. There's real life happening here. And when we get lit by Jesus Christ, there's change going to happen. There's things going to happen. If you look in, it's already starting to happen. It's starting to get warm. After a bit, I won't even be able to touch it. And look at verse 4 in John chapter 1 that I just read. It says, in him was life, and it tells you what that life is. It was, and the life was the light of men. Jesus came to give us life, and light, and that life is the light of men. It's changing us. And verse 12 there says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them power to become the sons of God when we're lit with the true light. Even to them which believe on his name. You know, 1 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. See, there's a form here of a candle. You know, as if you wouldn't know it, if you'd see this in a room, it has a, you'd probably, and you wouldn't know it, you'd probably think it's a candle. It's flickering like a candle. But there's only a form there. There's no power within it because it hasn't been lit with the true light that lighteth every man. It looks like a candle. But there's no power. There's no life. John 10:10 says, a thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, God doesn't want us sitting around struggling in sin all our life. Jesus says that he came that we might have life and life more abundantly. Not just having a form, but that we've been truly lit by the true light that lighteth every man. You know, as Christians live in pleasure and do everything the world does, is that abundant life that Jesus is talking about? Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God. You know, the understanding is dark and it's alienated from the life of God. Our scripture says that Jesus is, in him was life, and he was a life, was the light of men. He came to give life. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of blindness of their heart. We live in a world where there is there's much counterfeit. And Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth ever. You know, there's a corrupt seed that lets men and women continue in their sin. They might have all the right words. They have a form. They look like a candle. But there's no power, there's no deliverance. I remember several years ago talking to an old friend of mine, which I wasn't converted yet and still isn't, but he was saying that when he was baptized into the church, that there was a seed planted that day, and it has grew to now where he, I just shared with him, but that was a corruptible seed. It still left you in your sin. There was no power. It's left you in your sin, the corruptible seed. But the incorruptible says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth ever. See, when we bring the word of God down, we're underestimating the power of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brought. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so when we are born of God, it delivers us from our sin. It brings abundant life. It doesn't let us continue in our sin. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9. I want to illustrate this. It talks about strange fire in Leviticus chapter 9. It's true fire of God versus strange fire. Starting in verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So here, you know, this offering, this sacrifice was lit by the true light, by the true fire, by the Lord. Now look at verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. I want you to notice there, it says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. So everyone that comes nigh to the Lord and is lit by the true light will be sanctified, it says. And so they tried of their own merit and their own flesh. They tried to imitate what the Lord was doing. It was a fault. They weren't sanctified. And it was a strange fire. See, this is a strange fire. It's not the real fire. And so, and it brought, you know, Aaron just experienced the death of his two sons. And that's a picture of not being lit by the true light which cometh into light all men. If you're not been lit by true light, you know, it brings forth death. There's sin. It's a strange fire. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. There's salvation, a sanctification. There are two reasons that Jesus Christ came into this world. And that is, number one, to deal with sin. Number two, to give life. Those are the two reasons Jesus Christ came into this world, to deal with sin and to give life, and life more abundantly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John says this is the purpose that Jesus was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil in me, in you. Each person that gets lit, you know, allows Jesus Christ to destroy the works of the devil within himself or herself. Each person that gets lit by the true light has the work of Christ that is happening in your life. And the works of the devil is sin. You know, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, there, Joseph is in meditation there before or in a meditation, thinking of putting away his wife because she's found pregnant, and an angel comes to him by night and says, don't do it. She shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. Not in their sin, from their sin. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. It's like this. If someone is in a pond or a lake of water drowning, he's not saved from drowning until he's been pulled out and set on dry ground. As long as he's in the water, he's not saved from drowning. Jesus Christ brought salvation to deliver mankind from their sin. Acts 3:26 says, unto you first, God raised up his Son to bless you by turning every one of you away from your iniquities. You know, God did not send his... This verse tells us how God wants to bless his people by turning them away from their sin. Not with health and wealth and prosperity and pleasure, but by turning every one of you, it says, away from your iniquities. So that's the reason. That's his purpose. See, when you have been lit by the true light, you become less and less. As this thing burns, you know, down, it's going to become less and less. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease and he must increase. We become, as the true light burns within me and within you, the dross is taking away and you're becoming more Christ-like. You're not dabbling with the same old sins year after year. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, if the true light, if there's only a form, I don't need to change. There's nothing going to change. It's the same old, same old. I can have my sin and pleasure, but yet profess Christ. And the end of it is like Aaron's two sons, death. John the Baptist said these words. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One day he was standing out the day after Jesus' baptism. He saw Jesus coming by again, and he pointed, and he just cried out and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What does that mean? He taketh it away. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. John 8, verses 34 and 36 say, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, or another word would be a slave to sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The true light which lighteth every man will make you free. Some more familiar verses in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. For many will come to me in that day, say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? What did Jesus say to them? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They only had a form. They were saying the right words. They were they had a testimony of being able to cast out demons. They were doing good works. They had a form, but they were never delivered from their sin. Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, Jesus' sole purpose for coming into this world was to deal with your and my sin and the world's sin and to give life. A Welsh minister, beginning his sermon, leaned over the pulpit and said with a solemn air, friends, I have a question to ask. I cannot answer it. You cannot answer it. If an angel from heaven were here, he could not answer it. If a devil from hell were here, he could not answer it. Every eye was fixed on the speaker who proceeded. The question is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no answer to the question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God never intended mankind to perish in hell. Jesus says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. In fact, Isaiah 5, 13 and 14 says that hell was enlarged to compensate the lost humanity to go there. God created you and I to live forever, have communion with him and fellowship with him, not to perish. God created Adam and Eve to live forever, and they had perfect fellowship with him. They were in the garden. They were taking care of things. A picture I have is of them as having sweet communion, sweet fellowship with God. And sin entered into the picture, and their fellowship was broken with God. And now they're hiding from God because there is sin in their life. God didn't change. God was the same. He came, I picture God coming like normal, you know, wanting to have some fellowship with them. And he's looking around. Where are they? They're not here. He says, Where art thou, Adam? And Adam says, We're hiding. Why? Because we're naked. Well, that's strange. That never was an issue before. But see, sin severed the fellowship and broke the relationship. And so, and Jesus Christ brought so great a salvation to remove sin from our lives and restore fellowship with God to give us life, the true light which lighteth every man. John 10:10 again says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. A fellow said to me on the train one day, oh, you preachers make me sick. I am not a preacher, I replied. I wish I were. I don't know enough. He said, I don't care what you are. You Christians are always talking about a man going to hell because Adam sinned. No, I said, you will never go to hell because Adam sinned. You will go to hell because you refuse the remedy provided for Adam's sin. Don't you go to crying about something that has absolutely been taken care of. If you go to hell, you will go over the broken body of Jesus Christ who died to keep you out. Jesus Christ did everything in his power. Everyone that goes, refuses to repent, refuses to be lit by the true light, goes there because they reject that light that was sent to light them up. And so, I want to just focus a little bit on the life. You know, how do we get this life? The remedy. The first thing that needs to take place is repentance. Repentance is doing 180 degree turn away from sin. Repentance is changing your mind, the way you think about your sin. Instead of loving your sin, you hate it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it says that Jesus Christ loved righteousness and hates iniquity. And so the first thing that needs to happen, we need to hate our sin. As long as we love our sin, we're going to still enjoy it. We're not going to depart from it. We need to hate our sin. The scripture says in Romans, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What did the spirit of Christ do? He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will be filled. If you hate your sin enough, you will depart from it. You know, I'm sure some of you have certain foods you just don't care for. And, you know, you stay away from me. One that I don't like is coconut. I don't know why, shredded coconut and things. I just, If I see it, I just stay away from it. It almost gives me the chills to eat it. I would, I'm sure, if I'm hungry. But I just don't like the taste. And so I stay away from it. But see, if we love our sin and don't hate it, we're not going to stay away from it. And so, and it's a sign we don't have the Spirit of Christ. Because the true light that lights every man, he will send his Spirit into you, and you will love the things that Christ loves and hate the things that he hates. And so, that's repentance. Jesus lifts up the example of the Ninevites, their example of repentance. He says that the Ninevites will rise up in the day of judgment and condemn the repentance of this generation, he says. And so, as we look at the example of the repentance that the Ninevites did, I was going to turn there and just read a couple verses maybe. It's powerful. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, And he, the king, caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so, will the Ninevites' repentance condemn your repentance on the day of judgment? He says the Ninevites will rise up in the day of judgment and condemn this generation. Jesus lifts up their example of repentance. It brought change. It brought a complete change to the whole town of Nineveh. And it's not just enough to repent. Jesus also said the house needs to be filled. We need to be lit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is, I want you to notice this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What did we just read in John chapter 1? For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas, saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. And so when the eyes of your understanding are being enlightened, the light bulb goes on. The scripture says in Hebrews 11, but without faith, it is impossible. How do we get this power? How are we lit by that true light? And I want to spend a little time on that in John chapter 3. How are we lit by the true light? Hebrews 11:6 again says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The children of Israel, they were discouraged, and they started murmuring, complaining, God sent fiery serpents to bite them, to punish them. And this is a picture of what sin does to us. And I picture, you know, they're there. Their people are getting bit right and left. That venom is traveling up their legs and into their hearts. And the heart is pumping that poison throughout their bloodstream. And eventually, it's death. That's a picture of sin. That venom is traveling up and just the poison is going everywhere. And throughout the whole body. And it's only a matter of time. Death is coming. And many people died in Numbers 21. Then the people repented and cried out to Moses that they had sinned. And God told Moses to make a brass serpent and put it on a pole. And whosoever was bit could look up on that serpent on that pole and they would be healed. And I want you to remember, if you remember, Brother Harvey mentioned here a couple weeks ago about how, forget how many miles, what are they, millions of people stretched out? It was 11 miles. Picture that, maybe 11 miles, Brother Harvey said, that this camp was encompassed. And so here's this pole in the center of this camp, I picture. And so you have, and the word starts getting out that whosoever will come and look on this serpent on this pole will be healed. Maybe there's children playing together and maybe their parents or grandparents are 11 miles out, it laying in their tent dying. And they come running and say, if you come come with me and look to the serpent on the pole, you'll be healed. And, you know, and I picture some, I don't believe that. And they stayed there. They didn't make that trek to the center of the camp. The scripture don't say that, but you start putting some of these things, put some thought into it, and you know, there's probably people died who refused to come look at the pole. But whosoever looked on that serpent on the pole was healed. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, verse 8 through 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, he lived. And so Jesus in John chapter 3 uses that illustration that the same way the people looked to that pole and looked to the serpent, they were healed. That whosoever will look to Jesus Christ on the cross will be healed. He'll receive power. He'll be healed from his brokenheartedness. He'll be delivered from his sins. He'll be set free. Jesus says, if the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so that pole, that they had to come to that brass serpent by faith, looking to it for healing. And Jesus is saying, if you and I look to him on the cross and believe his promises, we will be healed. In John chapter 3, we read some more there. It talks about, again, deliverance here. If we are lit by the true light, this is what will happen. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? Many people today say they're saved. Yesterday, had some people come walk by, you know, they're having a high old time. We're saved, we're saved. And I said, what are you saved from? And I could see that their mouths hung open and they looked at me. They never gave it a thought. What am I saved from? What have you been saved from? Or is just the same old, still form? Is the dross being burned away? We all know that if we let this lit, it'll eventually all disappear. What have I been saved from? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men like this better, because their deeds are evil. But true light, lit by the true light, exposes who we are and lets us be changed into the image and glory of Jesus Christ. Changed from glory to glory, the Bible says. But if we're not lit by the true light, it'll just look the same. And the end is death. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We're open. We're honest. It's not covered up. See, this is all covered up. It's a form only. It's hidden. Another example of faith is in Romans chapter 4. Very familiar account of Abraham. You know, again, this is how we find deliverance, is by faith. Abraham here was an old man. His wife was old. Abraham was, I think, around 100. And Sarah was in her 90s, maybe, I think, here. And God, as Abraham was communing with God one evening or one day, God told him that he's going to have children. He's told him to look up at the stars, and he said, your children are going to be more in number than the stars. And it says that Abraham believed God. Verse 17, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him, whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, we would look at a lady today that's 90 years old, impossible to have a child. But Abraham, God promised Abraham, you're going to have a son with Sarah. And Abraham believed that it was going to come to pass, because God's promises are yes and amen. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not. Is it true or is it? You know, we've seen drunk men staggering around, and, you know, it's hard for them. They're over here, and they're here, they're back and forth. Just seen one a week ago, and just all over. They can't walk straight. But yet, many people are like that in their mind. Is it true or isn't it? Are God's promises true or aren't they? And they're back and forth. They're like a drunk man in their mind, staggering. It says he staggered not. And verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And see, that's where you and I need to go to experience the power of God. When we're lit by the true light, we need to be fully persuaded in our mind that God is able to perform what he promised. The problem is, you know, that if he's not, you have not been lit by the true light, because when we are fully persuaded, it will, God says, it will happen. We need to, and it's by faith. Then it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God declared Abraham righteous because he believed his promise. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. This account wasn't just written for anyhow. It says it was written for us, that if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, righteousness will be imputed to us by faith also if we believe that Jesus Christ, like that serpent on the pole, was raised for our justification, for our sins, for my sins. He was put there for my sins. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's not be like a drunk man. Let's be fully persuaded in our minds what God has promised is true and amen. But as many as received him, as many as received this promise by faith, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verses 19 through 21. And I will give them one heart, and will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abomination, that's over here, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. Let me read that again. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own head, saith the Lord. So again, it's death. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 23 through 30, says this. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to follow along here. 23 through 30, I want you to notice all the I wills. This is God saying, I will. I think it's I will about 13 times in this passage. I'm going to read. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. See what happens, you know, if we're only this, only have a form, you know, the name of God is profaned among the heathen. In Romans chapter 1, God tells them that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. This is a powerful passage. 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. 27. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I would just like to turn this in a spiritual sense. God will call for corn. He will give you, as Peter says, that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I will, he says, verse 30, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. See, God wants us to be a light among the heathen. He doesn't want the name of God blasphemed. When we've been lit by the true light here, when we've been lit, we're not going to be a reproach among the heathen. But when we're like this, only having a form, we're a reproach among the heathen. We're professing Christ, but we only have a form, and it's a reproach to the heathen. They can see through that. God wants to give you a new heart. Galatians chapter 6. Says verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. This is what God is looking for, but a new creature, one who's been delivered from his sin. Then he says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. You want to live by a good rule? Here's one, a new creature. This rule is what God requires of you, a new creature, one who's been delivered and has experienced salvation. It says, peace on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's already been read this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Notice here, according as his divine power, again, to as many as received them, gave he power to become the sons of God. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Here's life. God sent his son to give you life, to that you experience salvation from your sin and to give you life. He has given us all things. There's nothing lacking. Anything that's lacking is due to our unbelief in the promises of God and godliness. He has given us all things that we can be godlikeness. Godliness means to be godlikeness. There's no excuse, for being over here. The true light that lighteth every man hath come, that we can experience life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We're made partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And notice the rest of the verse. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've escaped. You picture an animal in a cage and it's trying to get out, especially a coon. If that thing escapes, it is gone. It escapes from its trap. It's no longer held in bondage. Jesus says, if the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That coon has escaped. And here it gives us a picture, do we hate the sin enough that we are willing to escape by looking to Jesus Christ and his divine or his precious promises that he has given to us, you and I. And so, it says that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All the corruption, all the sin is because of lust, it says, is through lust. The lust of the eyes, the lust of pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. Everything is encompassed in that. And so, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so, I'll just close by reading John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus is that true light. When we experience that salvation, you know, there's no more form. There's going to be overcoming power. We heard last Sunday about, Ethan shared about overcoming. To him that overcometh. You know, when we are here and the true light is lit and overcoming the trials and the temptations that come, there's power there to overcome. There's because we've been lit by the true light. And we're not going to be wandering in darkness and hiding. This thing's still as cold as it was when I lit it. This one isn't. It's because there's power here. There's life. It's been lit by true fire. And you and I, you know, we don't. If we're lit by true fire, we will never thirst again. So I just thank you all for listening. God bless you all. My heart's been encouraged here, just preparing for this. And I just want to encourage you, have you truly been lit by the true light? Or is it just a form and there's no power? So God bless you all.